with the joy of the Lord still on our face, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 3. And this morning we want to look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for this time that we have to look into the Word of God and hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you would impress these truths on each and every heart here today, that we might be more caught up with the Lord Jesus and less caught up with self. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the apostle speaks of our heavenly calling in Christ, and that's what we want to center in on this morning. And of course, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have been born again, and he addresses them as holy brethren. In fact, throughout the whole epistle, the apostle is writing to brethren, believers. And I know some seem to like to chop up the book of Hebrews and say this chapter is about a believer and this verse is about an unbeliever, and it becomes more like a patchwork quilt. The book is addressed to Christians, just like all the other epistles. And he calls them here holy brethren. And they're called holy here, not because of the condition of their life at the time, but rather they're called holy here because, as he said in the previous chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 11, they were sanctified. They have been set apart unto God the moment they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are believers. Their position is that they are now sanctified by the Lord. But perhaps even more importantly than this description of them as holy brethren, and what the author really wants us to focus in on, and he especially wanted his readers to focus in on this, because as Hebrew Christians in the first century, they really needed to learn this truth, that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. And this too speaks of our position in Christ. This word partaker means to share in something, to partake in something with someone else. It could very well be translated a partner. And so the author is describing Christians here, all of us, we are partners in something. And we are partners in a calling that is heavenly. And this is something that every single believer shares equally. This is not for some certain group of elite Christians out there somewhere. This is for every born-again person. We all share the very same calling in Christ, and it is a heavenly calling. Now, this is quite different from what the Hebrews were used to. Remember, this book is being addressed to new Christians from a Jewish background. They are Hebrews. And everything that they had been taught all their life was very different from what the author is about to tell them as with their new calling in heavenly places in Christ. You see, as Jews, they were accustomed to being called into the land of Israel, to the earth, to inherit physical blessings. And now the apostle introduces them to the fact that as Christians, now they have a far superior calling. It's a heavenly calling. And our fellowship as believers revolves not about anything down here on earth. Rather, our fellowship revolves around heavenly things. And so this calling here is not a reference to our call to salvation. It rather describes our position in Christ. Everyone who's born again is positioned in the heavenlies. That is our calling. And so these Jews needed to hear this, because everything they were familiar with, now that they came to know Christ, was changing. They were being transferred from an earthly calling to a heavenly calling. As Jews, of course, they were accustomed to thinking along Old Testament lines. They were accustomed to think as Jewish people think. And this was one difficult transition, one massive adjustment for these Jewish believers. Now they were going to have to shift gears and rearrange their thinking to even when it came to the priesthood. Their priesthood was no longer an earthly priesthood, but it was now a heavenly priesthood. Their high priest was no longer a man that they could see who walked into the tabernacle or the temple, but now their high priest was seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Their whole sacrificial system had changed now that they became Christians. There were no more earthly, physical sacrifices. Now God simply wanted spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of their lips. The law, Hebrews tells us, now was disannulled. Everything their hopes had previously been resting in was now disannulled. Their blessings changed from earthly, physical blessings to heavenly, spiritual blessings. Their destiny changed from their inheritance to their tribal lot in the land of Israel to a heavenly city. Their temple had changed. No more would they gather in one central temple location, but now their bodies would be temples wherever they went. These were major adjustments in thinking for these Hebrew believers. When they came to Christ as their Messiah Savior, they were no longer coming as Jews. Now they were coming just like anyone else, just like the Gentiles. Now they had to come to God on equal footing with the Gentiles as a sinner saved by grace. Now they were partakers of a heavenly calling. And this was a very difficult adjustment for many of these first century Jews. Turn to the book of Philippians for a moment. We want to see what the New Testament tells us about our heavenly calling. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Here Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here the apostle tells us that our goal, we're pressing towards a prize that is worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We have been called to dwell in heavenly places. Now, in that same chapter, look down in verse 20. He says, for our conversation, or literally our citizenship, is in heaven. Now, this was quite an adjustment for a Hebrew believer of the first century. All of their hopes and treasures revolved around Jerusalem and the earthly city. And now they discover that as a Christian, they're a citizen of a heavenly city. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here the apostle says of every believer, and this would certainly include the Hebrew Christians of the first century. In verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ, with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, a resurrection takes place, a spiritual resurrection. We have been raised into heavenly places because God sees us in Christ. That is a high calling. That's our home. That's our dwelling place. That's where we ought to be living, even though our feet are down here on earth. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that we've been already blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we have a high calling and we need to walk worthy of this high vocation in Christ. This is our home. As Christians, we are a heavenly people. And the Lord Jesus promised us that one day He's coming back to take us home to heaven. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews again. Only let's turn to chapter 10. It was so necessary for these first century Jewish Christians, Hebrew background, they accepted Christ as their Savior. Now they're Christians. And guess what happens now to them when they turn their back on the temple and the earthly religious system and they now became followers of a heavenly people? Serious persecution. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Here the author reminds them. He says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them who were so used. Here the author tells these first century Hebrew Christians that, remember, when you first put your faith in Christ, you suffered for it. Your Hebrew friends didn't understand what you were doing by believing on Christ and turning your back on Judaism and now following a Savior who was no longer visible. It was in heaven. And they suffered severely for their faith in Christ. And not only so, but look at the beginning of verse 34. He says, "And you had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves ye have a heavenly and a better and an enduring substance." What happened to these Jews when they put their faith in Christ and became Christians? Well, they suffered loss. And many of them suffered loss of their earthly property. And because of the severe persecution, many of them were tempted to go back to the old ways. Because they had left the temple worship to become a Christian, now they felt they were missing something in their life. They left Judaism and its shadows and its symbols, and they left all the incense and the glorious priestly garment behind, and the beautiful temple building with its ornate carvings and the gold, and they just left all of those earthly sensual things behind. And now these outer trappings of religion were starting to miss them. And when the persecution set in, they were tempted to go back. At least we had something then. Something we could smell, touch, feel. Many of these believers, after having lost their earthly goods for their faith in Christ, were beginning to wonder, what do I have left? But a Savior that I can't even see. After a time, it became obvious that this heavenly faith, this new faith in a risen Savior, has no temple. There is no beautiful incense. There is no priestly system that we can see. There are no gorgeous priestly robes. In fact, we've got nothing to cling on to in this earth. And so when the time of temptation came, when the persecution came, they were tempted to go back to earthly things. Even though the Lord Jesus said, "We are to worship God in spirit and in truth." Did you know that Christianity works equally well, perhaps better, in the jungles of Africa and South America? Where they have none of the modern amenities that we have and all the luxuries that we've grown accustomed to in our church setting. Because Christianity is faith in an invisible God. It is the life of God manifested through yielded believers. And that's it. It requires no outward trappings. It requires no ceremonies, no external things, no big programs, no spectacular performances, no huge edifices, no popular personalities. Real Christianity needs none of these external things. It is a faith of God in the heart, the living God, the indwelling Christ manifesting Himself through us. Now this was hard for these first century Jews to grasp. And they began to miss all these outward earthly trappings of their former religion. I wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul would even recognize churchianity as Christianity if he came to America today. With all the organization that we've piled on top of the church, it's almost overwhelming what it really is. It's a body. It's not to be a well-greased machine. It's a living body where Christ resides. It's so very simple, and we've complicated it. These physical outward trappings of religion do not help. They often hinder what God really wants to do in and through us. And now in this time of persecution, these Hebrew believers, life was not going smoothly for them anymore. In fact, life seemed much more difficult for them now that they accepted Christ. They were suffering severe persecution, and some of them, no doubt, were confused. After all, didn't Moses promise us that if we keep the law, if we obey God, if we walk in His statutes, if we live for the Lord, He'll bless us physically. He'll bless our bonds, He'll bless our fields, He'll bless the fruit of the womb, we'll be prosperous in this world. That's what the law promised. And now some of these Hebrew Christians were experiencing great loss in this life. And it didn't seem to line up with what they learned from the Old Testament. Some of them were beginning to wonder, now that they've lost all their earthly things, were they under a curse from God because they departed from the temple and they followed a risen Savior? Why weren't things going well for them? You know, this is the very same kind of wrong thinking that we hear so often from believers today. We get it in our mind and heart sometimes that God's approval, we base God's approval on physical, earthly things, on that basis. And we assume, wrongly, but we assume that if I'm healthy and things are going smoothly and everything works out well, and if I'm prospering financially and I'm relatively trial-free, then God must be blessing. And then on the other hand, we wrongly assume that if I'm sick, or if trials come, or if attendance is down, or if I'm not prospering financially, or if trials increase, then God must be displeased. Something's wrong because things aren't going smoothly in my life. Not so. We ought never to judge or base God's approval on our life according to outward earthly things. We're a heavenly people. We need to judge God's approval on our lives by what the Bible says. As a partaker of a heavenly calling, we need to be reminded that when we came to Christ, our old man died to this world, and we left behind all earthly things, all of our earthly hopes, all of our earthly treasures. Now we've been called to heavenly places. What heavy baggage we needlessly carry around in this life. It doesn't, all these earthly things, they don't help us in our pilgrimage. They very often hinder us in the race. When we tie our hopes and our dreams to earthly things, the big house on the hill, the comfortable, cushy job, the security of a bankroll, a healthy body, all these earthly, physical things, we put our hopes and dreams in them. Instead of being pilgrims and tent dwellers, we become enamored with the world. Enticed by the things of the world, lovers of the world. And when things don't go well in the world, we assume something's wrong spiritually. Maybe God's not blessing me. And it's the reason is we never have reckoned ourselves to be dead unto sin and self in the world. We need to be reminded that we are a heavenly people. The Hebrew Christians needed to learn this lesson. They needed to learn that when they came to Christ as their Savior, they died with Him. Yes, He died for them, but they died with Him. That earth dweller died. The lover of earthly things died. And so did all of his earthly hopes and treasures. They died on the cross. And that means that our earthly treasures are no longer the treasures of our hearts. Or they shouldn't be. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they can be stolen, they can rot, they can rust, they can go away. But He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're a heavenly people with a heavenly calling. That's where we ought to be dwelling. That's where our heart ought to be. That's where our treasures ought to be. And I love the way Paul put it in Galatians chapter 6. Says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I was crucified unto the world and the world unto me. We don't always live as if we died unto the world. You know, a dead man is not enticed by the things of the world. We often live our lives as if we're very much alive to earthly things, and our whole life is consumed with the home and the health and friends and things in this life going well for us. And when things don't go well, when they start being ripped away from us, When we lose our health, when friends turn their backs on us, when we lose our treasures in this life or they're stolen or ripped away, we begin to spiral downward into discouragement and despair and depression. And it's because all along we've been living unto the things of this world. But when our hopes are in heaven, when we treasure heavenly things, nobody can ever take that from us. This is what Jesus meant when he said, no man can take this joy from you. He says, your heart shall rejoice and no man taketh your joy from you. Now, how do we obtain that settled, secure, inner joy of the Lord that nobody can ever rob us of? Well, the earth dwellers say, by getting. When people are nice to me, when people minister to me, when I get something, when my treasures start piling up, when my bankroll goes up, when my body is healthy, when I get all these things that I want, then I can have joy and happiness. And that is a joy based solely on earthly things. Yet when we come to the Bible, God tells us if we really want the joy of the Lord, we need to die. We need to reckon ourselves dead unto this life. Dead unto self and alive unto God, alive unto a risen Savior. He's the source of our joy. And he's an unending source of joy. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. The author gives us one command, one main command in verse 1. He tells us who we are, that we're holy brethren, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're dwellers in heavenly places. That's our calling, that's our home, that's our citizenship. And because of that, he gives us a command. And he says, consider Jesus Christ. Consider him. This word consider means to perceive, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes upon. And this is not a suggestion, it's a command. As heavenly people, we dwell in the heavenly places. And where are we to be looking? At all the problems down here on earth? No, we're to be looking right in the eyes of our risen Savior who loves us and died for us and rose again and it is seated at God's right hand praying for us. We're to consider him. You know, that was God's complaint against the nation of Israel. They didn't consider the Lord. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God has some very serious charges against the nation of Israel. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. Dumb animals know who knows, they know who takes care of them. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. The nation of Israel was not considering the Lord. They didn't have their eyes on God. They had their eyes on earthly things. And here Isaiah rebukes them by saying, you're worse off than a dumb animal. An ox or an ass has more smarts than one of God's people who's not considering the Lord. Now, the author of Hebrews wanted his readers not to make the same mistake that their forefathers made. You know, it's very possible for us as Christians to know God in a saving way, but have such a superficial knowledge of who he really is that we're not considering him as our heavenly, exalted, all-powerful high priest. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author keeps repeating this. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, for consider him in all of his afflictions. Constantly, the author of Hebrews commands us to put our eyes back on the Lord, our heavenly exalted Lord. Look at what Micah says, Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, page 1083, if you have this kind of Bible. Micah chapter 7. It is in there. Keep flipping. And beginning in verse 5. God says to the children of Israel, "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the father riseth up against their mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are they of his own house. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Notice what's said here. Don't put your eyes on people down here on earth, even if they're your friends. Don't look for human help and guidance. It says, "I'll look unto the Lord." And as the psalmist said, "I will look unto the hills from whence my help cometh." Over and over, God says in the scriptures, "Look unto me, look and live. I'm the source of help and strength and life." In Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else." Don't look anywhere else but to God. Consider Him, who He is. It takes a lot sometimes for us to get this lesson drilled into our hearts. For believers, we have been commanded to fix our minds on Christ and keep them there. Keep focused on Him. He's our life. He's our Savior. He's by God's right hand. But turn to Revelation chapter 1. And just so that we don't get things wrong here, we're not to fix our eyes upon the earthly ministry of Christ, the Jesus who hungered, the Jesus who thirsted, the Jesus who was weak and suffered. But rather, we're to fix our eyes as a heavenly people on the exalted, risen Savior at God's right hand. In the very last book of the Bible, we get a glimpse as to what He's like. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Here we get a glimpse of the risen Savior. In all of His power and glory and majesty, this is the risen Savior. We're to consider Him. We're to look to Him. He's got all the power to deal with the trials and struggles in our lives. We're to think of who He really is. And with this Savior in our mind's eye, it will keep us humble. And Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." When we have God in His glory and His majesty filling our minds and our hearts, it's going to keep us humble, and it's going to give us peace in our heart. Not all believers experience what God wants us to experience in this life. As the choir sang, some Christians are gloomy grumps. They don't have the joy of the Lord in their hearts because they're not dead. They haven't been reckoning self to be dead to sin and to this world. Consider Christ is God's answer. Consider who He really is. And isn't that just what we've been studying about since we started the book of Hebrews? Chapter 1. Why, He's better than the angels. Why, He's the Son of God. He's the express image of the Father. He's the Creator. Before the heavens were here, He was here. He's the omnipotent, the one the Father called Lord and God. He's our Savior. And in chapter 2, He became a man that He might minister to us. God became a man so that He could minister to us in our needs. He's experienced all the trials and struggles of life. So now in chapter 3, the command is consider Him, the risen Savior. And as we consider Him, there's only one conclusion we can draw. He is sufficient. Christ is all we need for life and godliness. Fix your eyes upon Him. Turn your eyes to the Savior and turn nowhere else. You see, He's our great high priest. He's the lover of our soul. He's the source of our strength and our help. He's the one who can meet our needs. He's the bread of life. And when we look anywhere else for those needs to be met, our eyes are in the wrong place. The Bible commands us to consider Him. Do you know this is the essence of the Christian faith? Paul's goal as a Christian was not to be happy. Not to have everything go smoothly for him and always have sunshine and butterflies floating around his head. Paul's goal was to know Christ. And even if it meant enduring sufferings, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul was willing to go through anything, endure anything, that he might know Christ more closely, more intimately. Because for to me to live, Paul said, is Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says in the next chapter, in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that what really thrilled his heart was the mystery, the wonderful mystery that Christ dwells in us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and notice this, "and learn of me." He first invites unbelievers to come to Him and to be saved. And once we come for salvation, He invites us to become a disciple and to be yoked together and to put our head in the yoke with Him so He's right there by our side and learn of Him. That's what Christianity is all about. It's learning who Christ is. And when that's the case, our burdens will be light. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, if we're going to run the race well, we need to be looking unto Jesus. If we take our eyes off Him, He's the goal. If we take our eyes off Him, we're not going to do well in the race. When you're running a race, you don't look at your feet. You don't look at the earth, the ground around you. When you're running a race, you don't look at all the other runners. You look at the finish line. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes are to be fixed upon Him, looking unto Jesus. If we get swerved, it's because our eyes weren't in the right place. If we get depressed and discouraged, it's because our eyes aren't in the right place. We're not living in heavenly places. We're absorbed by self and the earthly things. You'll never be happy that way. People will never minister to you enough if your eyes are on yourself. There's always more they could have done and should have done. But our purpose is to be like Christ. Our eyes fixed upon a heavenly Savior. We're transformed into His image from glory to glory. And we're to becoming more and more like Him. And what was He like? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for all. So we're not here to be entertained. We're not here to be ministered to. We're here to minister. We're here to become like Christ. And how does that take place? By fixing our attention on Him and not looking to the things of the earth. They'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious face. Now look back in Hebrews chapter 3 again. I love the way the author describes Christ. And it's especially fitting for these Hebrew believers. And certainly applicable to us as well. He says in verse 1 that we're to consider Christ, and he describes Christ first of all, and here's the only place, as the apostle. Now he's not an apostle, he's the apostle. And an apostle is one sent. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus said, I'm the one whom the Father hath sent. He says, the Father hath sent me. And as the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. The Lord Jesus Christ came because he was sent of the Father. He had a ministry and a mission to accomplish on earth. And he came with a message, you must be born again. And he came with a ministry to minister to people. And this was something sent from the Father. And so it's very appropriate to call Christ a sent one. Remember how chapter 2 began? It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why should we give more earnest heed to these things? Well, because in chapter 1 he said, God used to speak to us through the prophets and various and sundry ways of revelation, but now he's spoken unto us in the Son. This is God's ultimate final revelation of who he is, and we had better pay attention to Christ. And so he says in chapter 3, consider him, and don't take your eyes off him. He's the one that we had better pay attention to. And not only is he sent from God, but the author tells us that he is also the high priest of our profession. He represents us before God's throne. What a wonderful thought. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about how in his earthly ministry, when Peter was in trouble, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And that would have been the end of Peter. Peter was no match for the devil. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's the same kind of ministry that he has as our high priest. He's at God's right hand praying for every one of us. You know, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, all the eyes were upon the high priest, the earthly high priest. Because all of their hopes were fixed upon that blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And when that day came, everybody's minds and hearts and eyes were fixed upon the high priest. Forgiveness depended upon that. Now the author says to these Hebrew believers, you don't have an earthly high priest anymore. But fix your attention on Christ. We have a far superior high priest. And notice in verse 2, he's faithful. He's a faithful high priest. And the emphasis in the following section is on the faithfulness of Christ. He was faithful in his earthly ministry, and he's still faithful in his heavenly ministry. And the author is about to develop a comparison between the faithfulness of Moses in his ministry, his earthly ministry, and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly ministry. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of one who is faithful to God. He says, I do always those things that please my Father. And so the author points us to him. Consider him. Consider the one who is perfectly faithful. Despite awful suffering and rejection and trial and tribulation and trouble in this life, Jesus was faithful. And we're to consider him. Everything is working against our faithfulness. It's trying to turn us against one another. The devil is trying to turn us back to the world. He's trying to focus us away from Christ and on ourselves and on our problems. The devil is trying to wreak havoc in our spiritual life. And the answer is so simple. Don't look there. Look to Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in the Scripture. Paul says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's why the author of Hebrews tells us to look unto Christ. Here, Paul tells us that we're to behold, as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. As we open up the Scriptures, what are we to see? God. We're to see the glory of our risen Savior, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we behold Him, as we consider Him in the Word, what happens? A supernatural transformation takes place. And here Paul says that as we behold Him, as we consider Him, who He is, the risen, exalted Savior, as we fix our eyes upon Him and meditate upon Him, we are changed from glory unto glory into that same image. God changes us. He makes us like our Savior. God wants us to be like the Savior, who is sent from God and is faithful in all His house. And the more we fix our eyes upon Him, the more faithful we're going to be in serving the Lord down here. You know, we have folks who used to be more faithful in years gone by than they are today. What happened? The focus was not right. They're not obeying God's Word. It's called sin. When we focus on self, when we focus on our struggles and our trials and why people aren't ministering to me instead of ministering to others, it's called sin, it's called backsliding, and the consequences are disastrous spiritually. Our eyes are to be on the Savior. And when our eyes are upon the Savior, we're going to be growing. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Let us go on unto maturity, unto perfection. Let us have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. These Hebrew believers were in danger of sliding back. They wanted something earthly and sensual and physical. They were in danger of having their hearts hardened. They were in danger of becoming bitterness, and they allowed the bitterness to fester. And there's just one answer to all of that. Consider Christ. That's God's answer. It isn't difficult. It isn't complicated. God's cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful one. Keep our eyes upon Him and we'll be transformed into His image, and the joy of the Lord will be in our heart. We won't be a gloomy grump. You see, Christianity is a life. It's a relationship to a person. And we need to ask ourselves, in light of Hebrews 3, how is your relationship to Christ? Circumstances may never change. Earthly trials and troubles may never go away in this life. Our physical problems may beset us the rest of our earthly sojourn. But the book of Hebrews encourages us not to wait for circumstances to change, but rather to focus our attention on things above. We need to change, not our circumstances. Our attitude needs to change. The bitterness needs to go. The grumbling needs to go. The complaining needs to go. We need to be more like the Lord. And the way that takes place is when our eyes are upon Him. Stop living in the earthly realm. Our hearts are to be in heaven. We are partakers of a heavenly calling, and God commands us to live there. And why wouldn't we want Him? For the Savior, who's the bread of life, the source of all of our needs, our joy, our comfort, why not dwell there? You know, if you're not born again today, salvation is very simple too. In fact, the Lord says something similar in John 3. If you want to be saved, consider Christ. Look and live is the message that John gives in John chapter 3. Look to the Savior. Look to Him in childlike, simple faith. Believe that He died for your sins and that He rose again. And that simple gaze of faith will save you for all eternity from your sins. It will save you from hell and condemnation and bring you into the family of God by one simple look of faith. Oh, our eyes are to be upon the Lord. He wants us there. If you're not born again, He wants you to look to Him and be saved. And if we are saved, He wants us to keep looking at Him. Keep focused on things above as we run the race below. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that challenges us, that stirs us up, that shakes us sometimes from our lethargy and reminds us that this world is not our home, that these earthly things are not our treasures. Father, help us to be reminded of our heavenly calling. Help us to dwell there. Help us to love our risen Savior. And Father, we pray that we'd feel right at home.